Jesus, as we come before you once again, we pray that you would just open our hearts to what you have to say to us. And may you be exalted and glorified above all else this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be talking about a character this morning called John the Baptist. Many have been asking me, so where are we going as a church? We've been here, this is going on my 6th month. And today we're going to launch a direction and set a course that hopefully we'll be talking about for the next few weeks and the next few months. There's been things that have been stirring in my heart and some things that have been stirring in the elders' hearts. And we feel like this is something that is going to build on what God has already been doing here at Sturgeon Alliance. So the start of a new year, 2018, it's a start of us to think about new vision and new direction. And today we're going to talk about that. I know I've only been here about 5 months, going on my 6th month, and you know just a little bit about me, and you probably know that I am not an artsy guy. I'm not into music. I don't do the arts. I'm not into decorating. I'm not into drama. If you were to say, to peg me in some stereotypical role, I would probably be a cross between a redneck and a jock, okay? I like hunting, and I like sports. Okay, so that's why what I'm going to tell you may seem shocking. In my final year at Bible school at Briarcrest, I think it was about 2001, I was actually in a program called sports ministry, so that tells you kind of my bent of where I was, using sports as a platform to share Christ. In my very last semester at Bible school, I decided that I was going to take a course that was going to stretch my personality, my redneck jock personality. And I decided I was going to take Acting 101. Yes. See, you probably didn't know that about me. And I don't remember a whole lot about the course, but I do remember a few things, and so a few things stuck out with me. Obviously, we learned all the basics of acting, 101, and stage position and movements, and we had to do a play at the end of our class. I don't remember a whole lot, but I do remember this. The importance of body position and movement on stage as an actor. And how it can either distract or how it can enhance the play of what's going on. Body movement and positioning on stage. And how it can distract and how it can enhance. Everything on stage in drama communicates something. And we learned about something that you do not want to do. And that is this thing called upstaging. And upstaging, I have go to the next slide there for me. Not working. There. Upstaging is when an actor steals the attention away from the intended focus. Steal the spotlight, so to speak. So if you're in a play and there's this dialogue and this drama going on and we want all of the audience attention to be on that dialogue and drama, and you're in the backstage, so you're like the secondary, tertiary character, maybe you're having a conversation or you're cleaning something or you're doing something in the background, your job is not to upstage them. Either get them to turn their back to the audience so the attention's on you, or do some eccentric action that all the audience is waiting for you to do something silly next. So, for instance, if you were up here and having this important dialogue that everyone needed to pay attention to, and Jim Carrey did some sort of eccentric acting, and everyone was waiting for Jim Carrey to do something else, that would be upstaging. Marlon Brando, famous American actor, is known for some of his upstaging. Once he left a stage and took a glass of water and perched it half on, half off a table, and then left the stage. Now, all of the audience were watching this precariously perched glass of water to see if it would turn, and they didn't fall over, and they didn't pay attention to that next scene, which was very important. It was upstaging. Upstaging can happen not just in theater. It can happen in all walks of life. If you've ever seen the news and you've gone and they go to a report on the street, and there's this guy reporting about this accident or this fire that happened on 39th Street, and there's some pedestrian that feels like they want to make it on night TV, evening news, and they go on their phone and they're waving in the background, or go to the next picture, or you put a unicorn head. That's a good example of upstaging. Or this YouTube sensation, this guy that was interviewed on BBC. Go to the next picture. Remember this guy? He's supposed to be some expert on South Korea, North Korea, and they interviewed him live via Skype. And what happens? He made a YouTube sensation because his kids barge into the back and start goofing off and playing and screaming, and his mom comes in and is horrified and grabs the kids and drags them out. Nobody listened to anything he said, and he was so rattled, right? It's upstaging what he's talking about. Or the next picture, if you've ever done this, a photobomb, right? From the family. They're drawing away the tension of what is it supposed to be. Or a streaker in sports. Just kidding, I don't have a picture of that one. That would not make Jesus famous, so I didn't put a picture of it. That can totally steal the focus, take the spotlight away of where it's supposed to be. The term upstaging is used to describe someone who always needs attention, who's a glory hog. And perhaps there is nothing more frustrating in life than when you get upstaged. And it can happen all throughout your life. At work, someone takes credit for work that they had very little to do or didn't do at all. And they let everyone know that they're the reason why the company's so successful. And you, on the other hand, did all the work. Upstaging. Or in sports, you have guys who are a puck hog. You have guys who always want the center of attention. They want everyone to know they're the reason why the team keeps winning. Upstage. Or in relationships, those one-up stories, you have a story, but somebody always has a better story, or three more better stories to trump yours, or their issues always have to be talked about, even though, like, their hangnail versus maybe your mom's battling cancer, but we always have to talk about their issues. They're upstaging you. There's nothing more frustrating. Is it possible, though? Is it possible that the way we live our lives, sometimes it can upstage God? And here's what I mean. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says this. This is like the thesis statement of the Bible. For from him, talking about God, and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He created everything. He keeps everything going. And everything's for his own glory. He was long here long before you were here, and he's going to be here long after you were here. Where Canadians, we say our average age that we live is, for men, it's, I think, 74. For women, it's, I think, 76. If you go to the developed world, it's even lower than that. Of the highest in the world. So long before you were here and long after you are going to be here, it's all about God. God is the central character in this thing called the existence. He thought it up. He created it all. He keeps it going. And he was here long before us, and he's going to be here long after us. And it's all about his glory and his fame. He's the central character. He's supposed to be the focus. He's supposed to be where the spotlight is. So how can we make sure that we don't attempt to take that spotlight away from God? This morning we're going to look at a character in the New Testament. His name was John the Baptist. And if anyone could have the opportunity to take the spotlight and shine it on himself, who was famous, it would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this eccentric character. He ate weird food, he wore weird clothes, he lived in a weird place, and he was socially awkward and weird. He wore camel skins, and he ate locusts and honey, and even in biblical times, that was weird. And he lived in the middle of nowhere, literally. And he was socially awkward and weird. He didn't care what you thought at all. He would say loud and abrasive things, even to the king. He told the king, Antipas, that you're sinning by taking your brother's wife. Well, eventually he ended up in prison and he ended up being killed for it. But he was just socially weird. He was an eccentric dude. But yet we see in Matthew chapter 3, John, this. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. So he's in the middle of nowhere. He's in the bushes. That's 100 kilometers squared with no vehicles. And people are seeking out John. And he has, shall we say, the largest God following of the day. People are coming to him in waves and groves and beating the bushes to come to find this guy. And that's a pretty big thing. When you don't have to beat the bushes to tell people to come to your thing, but people are coming to the bushes to see you, that's huge. And they are coming to him and he is telling them the gospel. And their lives are profoundly changed. And he is one of the most famous guys around. And if anyone could steal the spotlight, it was him. But yet, he had a different posture. And we're going to see that in three conversations, John uses 5 different images that put Jesus at center stage spotlight. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. But if you don't, you can read the screen as well. John chapter 1, verse 19. We're looking for 5 different images where John takes the spotlight off of himself and he puts it on Jesus. John 1, 19, it says this. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. If we could just understand that we are not anyone's Savior. Oof. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here's the first image. I am the voice, or I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands the one you do not know. And here's the second image. He is the one who comes after me, and the straps whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And here's the third image. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he is before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel. Now over to John chapter 3, verse 22. It says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptized in Annan near Salim because there was plenty of water and the people were coming to be baptized. And this was before John was put in prison. And an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over certain ceremonial washing, or the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing, everyone's going to him. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven, and you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. Here's the fourth image. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine and is now complete. And here is the mantra of John's life. And he must become greater. And I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. So people were wanting to come to John and put a spotlight on him. Say, man, you're famous. What about you? And every single time, John takes the backstage and deflects the center of attention away from himself, and he puts it, the spotlight on Jesus. The first one, we'll quickly go through these five images. John chapter 1, verse 23. So these Pharisees come from Jerusalem. They hear about this big guy, this huge following. People are just flocking to the bushes to hear this guy. Their lives are profoundly changed. And they ask him who he is. And he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one. And he says this, I am just a voice, not the word. I'm just a voice. I'm just a guy talking about Jesus. Now, we've already been introduced to the Word. If you read John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus. He's the pre-existent, eternal one, the substance of everything that exists. And John says, I am not the substance of what you need to be talking about. I'm not the pre-existent one. I'm the one talking about the Word. I'm just a voice giving credit to the Word. Someone said once that the most revealing thing about your character is what you say when someone pays you a compliment. How quick we might be taught to talk about us, or can we give credit away? John says, I'm just a voice, not the word. Second image, verse 27. He says, I'm just a servant, not the master. It says, he is the one who comes after me and whose straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. So John is basically using this image of a slave and a servant in those days. And in those days, if we study the life of Jesus, we learn that a servant's job was to care for feet. It was gross, disgusting work. In those days, they wore sandals. If you were working or traveling, your feet would get dirty. And when you came into a house, it was the slave's job to wash your feet. And we see this actually in Jesus' life. Jesus, at the Last Supper, washed his disciples' feet, and his disciples are absolutely horrified that God himself would take on that form of a slave and wash their feet. And John basically says here, I'm actually not even worthy to be the slave of this guy. I'm not worthy to take the sandals off of this guy. Huh. We were in a seminary class once at Briarcrest, and the teacher, the professor asked us, there's a group of about 60 people, and we were, I think, studying Revelation. And he asked us, what is one word that describes our generation? And do you know what the one word that we've settled on? It was entitlement. Entitlement. We all feel like we are the center of the universe, that we are entitled. Someone has to serve us. But John's posture is so countercultural to that. I'm just a voice. I'm not the word. I'm just a servant, not the master. The third image he uses here, the next day it says, John saw Jesus, and when he sees him, the very first words of his mouth, it says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by essence, he's saying, I'm just a sinner. I'm not the Savior. The Lamb of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb was offered to God for the sin of the people. Blood needed to be shed. Something needed to die if they were going to even approach God. And this blood of the lamb was this gateway to God. And so all of the Old Testament sacrifices, including this lamb, was pointed toward this sacrifice of Jesus, which is going to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So John is essentially saying that Jesus is this gateway for get to God for us. Wow. And I'm just one needing a Savior. I'm the sinner. I have a mentor of mine. He's a pastor friend of mine. I've been in this ministry, full-time ministry, for about 15 years now. I have a pastor friend of mine at East who keeps me grounded. And now, remember, he always says this: don't believe the press clippings. Don't believe the press clippings about yourself. When people have these high accolades, don't let it go to your head. Because you're not the answer, because you're not the Savior for anyone. You're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And John has that posture too. I'm just a voice, not the word. I'm just a servant, not the master. I'm just a sinner, not the Savior. And then in chapter 3, we see another image. John's ministry is starting to bleed people, and his people are starting to go over to follow Jesus, which is a hard thing as a leader. And people are starting to, his ministry is starting to grow. And John's saying, like, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just here to tell you about this guy. And then he gives his fourth image. He says, I'm just the best man. I'm not the bridegroom. Now, the scriptures repeatedly speak of Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament as being the bride of Christ. And Christ is the bridegroom, and someday he's going to come back and take us to be with himself. Weddings. How many love going to weddings? Come on, put your hand up. How many tolerate going to weddings? Yeah. Some of us love them, some of us tolerate them. They are a celebration of the couple and their relationship. It's about them. It's a day about them. And the ceremony that they plan for themselves usually just oozes their personality. They add those little quirky things about themselves, like the music, the vows, the speeches, the decorations, the setting, the clothing, all oozes their personality. And then when you go to the reception, there's sometimes some different things, some rather eccentric things that maybe we put up with. And go to this picture. Right? Maybe it's a Star Wars wedding, maybe it's a Superman wedding, or there's guns, or there's reading from Dr. Seuss, or there's a video games cake. And we go to these weddings and we see, oh well, that was them. I would not do that at my wedding, you would say, but it is so them. It oozes their personality. They're into video games, or they're into guns, or they're into superheroes, or they're into Dr. Seuss or Star Wars. But when we put up with a lot of things at weddings, that is a celebration of their couple. Why? Because it's their day. It's a celebration about them. You have to be a very selfish and narcissistic person to take a wedding day, which is a celebration about the couple's relationship, and upstage them. John is saying that I'm just in the wedding party. I'm just the best man. Can you imagine if a best man decided that he was going to upstage on your wedding day? Can you imagine? Like, they chose all the music, and he likes Led Zeppelin, so he puts that on instead, right? Or the Kiss the Bride moment, he decides he's going to photobomb that. And then the speech, which is supposed to be about the bride and the groom, he makes it all about himself. John's saying that this whole gig, this whole thing, is not about me. It's about Jesus and his church. I am just in the wedding party. I am a secondary role. Who cares about me? I'm just in the wedding party here. My job is to not do anything that's going to overshadow or outshine or take the spotlight away from Jesus. Jesus says, I am just a voice, not the word. I'm just a servant, not the master. I'm just a sinner, not the savior. I'm just the best man, not the bridegroom. And in chapter 3, verse 31, he says, I'm just human. I'm not God. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. My story, my life, John is saying, is finite, and God's is eternal, and Jesus is God, and he's the eternal one. And he's the main character and the focus of this thing called existence. The Bible continually says the thing that drives the universe, the reason why everything exists, is for God and his glory. I'm going to rattle off for you this morning 15 scripture references. Don't bother writing them down. You'll drive yourself crazy. I'm going to rattle off 15 scripture references, and I want you to pick up a theme. It's a theme that you can trace all throughout the Bible. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 says this, we were created for the glory of God. Isaiah 49, verse 3 says this, God called Israel for his own glory. Psalm 106, verse 7 says that God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Exodus chapter 14, verse 4 says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I will gain glory. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19 says that the start of Israel's monarch was for God's glory. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 to 45 says that Solomon built the temple for God's glory. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23 says that Israel became great in among the nations for the sake of God's name. Isaiah 48, verses 9 says that God does not destroy Israel for the sake of his own name. Ezekiel 36, 22 says that God restored Israel from exile for the glory of his name. John 1, 14 says that the glory of God is supremely revealed in Jesus Christ. John 17, 24 says that Jesus' ultimate aim for us is to experience God's glory. Matthew 5, 16 says that the Christian life is about bringing glory to God. 1 Corinthians 4, 4 says that the believers have this treasure of the glory of God in clay pots that shine out. Ephesians 1, 4 says that God chose to save us for his own glory. And Revelation 21, 23 says that the consummation of all things is for the glory of God. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I could choose 100 different more passages all throughout the scripture that the main character, that the focus of this thing called existence, the thing that drives the universe, is the glory of God. How absolutely crazy and mind-numbingly futile it is for us to live this story of life with us at the center. But yet we believe the lie that the universe is built and functions for me. And that's why John says in John chapter 3, verse 31, the one who comes from heaven is above all. I'm just a voice, not the word. I'm just a servant, not the master. I'm just a sinner, not the savior. I'm just the best man, not the bridegroom. I'm just human. I am not God. And John's mantra is in John chapter 3, verse 30, where he says, he must increase and I must decrease. His name must become a greater name, and my name must become a lesser name. John is saying that my role is not to promote my own fame, but to promote the fame of Jesus. My role is to make Jesus famous. We're going to adopt a new vision motto at Sturgeon Alliance that's going to build on what God has already been doing here for a long time, long before you and I got here, and he's going to continue to do it long after we're long gone. We're going to top the vision of of making Jesus famous. He is greater than me. Why we have the cross and the greater than sign and the little man in there. He is greater than me. We're going to make Jesus famous. It's going to saturate everything we do. And we're going to do it with three different postures. Looking up, looking in, and looking out. Remember I said in drama how everything on stage communicates. Your body positions and your movements on stage, it all communicates something. And there's sometimes in drama, you will notice this, where everyone on stage is looking at something. And because everyone on stage is looking at something, everyone in the audience is looking at it as well. I was actually going for a run yesterday, and I heard this thing flying in the sky, and I stopped on Main Street here, and I started looking at it. It was a drone in the sky. And when I stopped, there were people that were walking by. They stopped too, and like, what's that guy looking at? And they're all looking at, and we stared at this drone. There's like three or four of us staring at this drone. Because you start looking at something, everyone else is going to start looking at it too. And so in order to make Jesus famous, we're going to take this posture of looking up, looking in, and looking out. We're going to look up, which means that we're going to be about prayer and worship. We're going to look in. We're going to look into the Word and have the Word look into our lives. Not just look at the Word, but have the Word read us. And then we're going to look out with eyes of mission and service and fellowship. What an amazing way. What an amazing way to just start your day. I hope it's a mantra that you can start your day. As soon as you wake up in the morning, Jesus, I want to make your name famous today. And you start by praying, God, how can I do that? And then you open the Word, you look in, you look up, and then you look in and say, I want to learn about this Jesus guy. And then you look out and say, how can I make you famous today? Where do you want me to be on mission today in service? Individually, we can live that, but collectively too. Every time we gather together on Sunday morning, we're going to be about making Jesus famous, looking up, looking in, looking out. We're going to sing songs of praise to Him. We're going to pray to Him. We're going to open the Word, and we're going to talk about Him and hopefully have Him, the living Word, transform our lives. And then we're always going to look with missional eyes, looking out for service, ways of service and opportunity in our community and around the world. Because this isn't about me. This gig, this show, this thing, Sturgeon the Lion, isn't about Brent. It's not about making Brent famous. It's not about making any one of these people on stage famous. It's not about making any of you famous. And we're not going to do anything that's going to eclipse that or outshine that or steal the spotlight away from that. And so the elders and I are really excited to launch in this new direction. And we've also established five priorities for Sturgeon Alliance Church. There's so many things that we could focus on, but we feel that we needed to focus on these five priorities, these five things that we want to devote our time and our money and our effort and our volunteer effort all around these things. And here they are. The Sunday morning gathering, small groups, local outreach, global outreach, and under 18 ministries. Because most decisions are made for Christ in that time. And so we're going to go away on a retreat in the beginning of February, and we're asking this question: how can we make Jesus famous in our Sunday morning gathering, in our small groups, in our local outreach, global outreach, and our under 18 ministry? And we're establishing what we call an ends document, which I know doesn't sound very interesting, but trust me, it is, where we are completing this sentence: we will know Jesus is made famous when... We will know Jesus is made famous when we see this in our Sunday morning gathering. We will know Jesus is made famous when we see this in our small groups. We will know Jesus has been made famous when we see this in our local outreach, in our global outreach, in our under 18 ministries. And that will be that guiding light that will lead us as a church. We want all of our ministries to be about making Jesus famous, looking up, looking in, and looking out. So we want us to always continually ask the question, how can Jesus be made famous in our work, in our family, in our finances, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our role in the church, and in our life? And we're going to explore that for the next few weeks and the next few years. Because there's this amazing joy that descends in our life when we remove ourselves from the spotlight of our life and let Jesus have the focus and attention. Can you kill the lights for me? I know it's not completely dark in here. I brought a light. I promise I won't shine it in your eyes. The Bible says that every single one of us have this light. We've been given this light. It's all through the scriptures. We don't have time to trace that theme. But we are the light of the world, and we've been given this light. So I can either take this light and I can shine it on myself, in which case I'm absolutely useless to no one, and I'm a deer in the headlights. You can see me, but I can't see you at all. And I can't even see God. I'm blinded by it. I can't see a thing. I'm going to stumble around if I try and walk throughout this room. I'm stay right here. So I can take this spotlight, this light that I've been given, or I can shine it on me. I'm going to stumble around, and I'm not really useless to anyone, and I really can't see God. Or I can take this light that I've been given, and I can shine it on Jesus. In which case, I can see where I'm going and where Jesus wants me to go. And I'm useful to others around me, and I can see God. So our goal, our mantra as a church is to be about making Jesus famous and continually taking the spotlight and putting it on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we continually want to live this life sometimes putting the spotlight on ourselves and making ourselves a center of attention. But Lord, you tell us that true meaning and happiness is found when we make you a focus and attention. So God, we want to make your name famous. We want to make your name great in our lives, in our community, around the world. Lord, you have no rival. You have no equal. You reign forevermore. Lord, I pray that you would bless us in this endeavor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.